circumstances come along, sufferings come along, hardship comes along, the unexpected happens. And I think one of the things that really caught my attention about the pursuit of discipleship, yay, those many years ago in the early 90s, was I heard somebody say the phrase, you can learn to live above your circumstances. And I went, what? Tell me about that. That's what I really want to know. That is the answer to, I mean, that and how do we know God's will? You know, those were the two questions that I thought, okay, you know what? If I have to stick around 2 years to find this out, I want to know the answer to those two things. And so I don't think I've got 2 years worth that I can say to you tonight, not enough time to do that. But I can say that I do think that I have some perspectives that the Bible gives us that we can cover in the amount of time we've got to talk about. What about our circumstances? What about those old circumstances that we all struggle with? And you know, I thought about one of the verses the Lord just pressed on my heart during the week, just in my own personal time with Him, was that verse about rivers of living water. And just in particular, verse 38 says this, he who believes, and He had me really focus on that word, he who believes out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And I thought, that's the key word, isn't it? It's the operative word. Because remember what we said about faith, or believing in God, it is the link, it is our link as His children to the supernatural resources of God. It is the thing that takes us out of the dimension of what we can control, what we can produce, what we can achieve, and gets us tapped into all that God has for us. Okay, so that believing word. And I thought, we need to talk some more about that, because that is really the thing that gets us through on a tough day, is believing. John 7:38, and that was from the New American Standard. So, and even, you know, even though we may not really wish this were the case, here's the truth, and I think we all know this, is that it's often the difficult things that we face that really bring us to the place of growth. Aren't they? I mean, really, I think just everybody would admit that, even though we kind of don't want that to be true, it is the truth. And that it provides, those difficulties provide us the opportunity to know for ourselves, to know by experience, the peace of God that passes all human understanding, the joy of the Lord that can't be stolen. Jesus said that in John 16:22, that He gives us a joy that cannot be stolen from us. That's what I want. And then He promises His love that is so deep, so wide, so long, and so high that we'll never get to the end of it. That's what, on the worst of days, in the worst of circumstances, that we have available to us. And so what are four perspectives or mindsets that we can develop, that we can cultivate, ways that we can kind of set our expectations and little glasses that we look through to help us to tap into that joy and peace that He promises. I've got four of them. The first one is relational. And I want to return to our study of Abraham. You know, Abraham really is, I think, the perfect example, other than Jesus. I mean, because Jesus was perfect, right? But Abraham, and I'm loving doing an Old Testament guy this time. I don't know if I'll do it the next 2 weeks or not, but I'm loving having somebody from the Old Testament to study and say, you know, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in the book of Hebrews. And the Bible is not just a book of stories about unusual people in unusual circumstances. The Bible, it says in Romans 15:4, that he God tells us these things so that we can experience the same thing. It's not just a great story to tell in Sunday school. It is a handbook that you can take and apply to your very own life. You can say, God, you did this for Abraham, will you do this for me? So that to me is what discipleship is about. That is what a growing, thriving, vital relationship with God is about. So Abraham, he was called friend of God. And he overcame his circumstances by having that relational perspective. He, remember what we said about him, is that he trusted God, he grew in trusting God step by step. So this same way, remember we said about trust, relationships are built on trust, and that we give our trust to people and to God in a stepwise fashion. We grow in it. It's not something that we just, I mean, yes, you can say, I gave my heart to Jesus. But to know him in an intimate relationship, it requires relating. It requires time. It requires interaction. And so that's what Abraham did. We said that it was a lifestyle that lasted a lifetime for Abraham. And we saw that the trajectory of his life was kind of like this. You know, like if he had a baseline here of faith, you know, and here's the this is what Abraham did. He grew. And that's what, but here's what I'm going to tell you, is that if you chart his life, there were some bumps along the way. But if you're drawing a straight line through the whole series of events of Abraham's life, it was going in the right direction. So we don't want to get tripped up by saying, oh, yeah, Abraham was the father of our faith. He had that great faith that had all those five R's, you know, and I can't live like that. Yes, you can. You can live like this. You can live with some bumps in the road, and at each step along the way, you can get to know God better, even from your mistakes, because that's what Abraham did. We said that at 75 years old, he got the call from God. At 75 in 1 minute, he responded in obedience and said, okay, you're calling me to a place that I don't know. Okay, I'm going to respond. I'm going to go. And then 10 years later, God still hadn't answered that promise. And he's messed up a couple of times by now. You know, he's gotten off the path. He's gotten outside of God's boundaries, but he still called upon the name of the Lord. It wasn't until 40 years later that he actually rested in the character of God. That encourages me. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. So we want to think of it just like maybe you grew up with a brother or sister in your house, or maybe you're married and you have a spouse, and you know what that means. Maybe you've got a best friend from the old days that you've known all these years, and you've had those same bumps with him, but you know that that person is trustworthy. Same with God. It's the same principles. We use the same principles in our relationship with God. The only difference is God is perfect on his end. He never lets us down. Abraham, I keep writing in my notes, if I say Abe, that's because it's in my notes. Abe chose to trust God, and his character and his word, instead of focusing on the circumstances. Okay, and let me give you this verse. I found it in the Message paraphrase, and I love it. Romans 4:19 from the Message said this. Abraham didn't focus on his impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. So see what he did there? He didn't look at his circumstances. He focused on his God and his character. So he moved forward in his relationship with God by faith in his promises and principles. Why is it so important to a relationship to have trust? It's so conducive to relationship when you trust somebody, because that's honoring. That's honoring to the person you're in relationship if you trust them. And basically what you're doing when you don't trust them is like you're calling them a liar. So do you see why for you and me, when somebody says, I really do trust you, that's such an honor and a compliment to you? The same to God. And God doesn't deserve anything but perfect trust on our part, but he's willing to be patient with us and let us develop that over time. So Matthew Henry, who is a commentator that I go to quite frequently, made this comment. He said, Abraham's faith gave God the glory of his wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, and especially of his faithfulness, resting upon the word that he had spoken. And then he went on to say, unbelief dishonors God by making him a liar. So just think about every time that you don't believe God. That's what you're saying. That just kind of helped me. Sometimes I can play little mental tricks with myself. If I'll tell myself, yeah, and you're right now calling God a liar, I go, oh, thanks. That helps me, because I really don't think that. And I know you don't either. So Abraham gave credit where credit was due, and he made his focus knowing God better. And listen to what it says in Romans 4:20-21, the next two verses, but I'm going to read this from the New Living. It says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised. absolutely convinced. That's the place we want to grow to be absolutely convinced that God can do anything he promised. And there's several things you can ask yourself if you're not. I mean, do I think he's not able? Or do I think he doesn't mean it? Or do I think I know better? You know, because when you start asking yourself some of those questions, you kind of go, well, no, well, no, well, no. Well, that helps you. That helps you strengthen that faith like Abraham did as he continued to work to believe God. So when you and I are facing difficult circumstances and it's not looking like it's working out like we thought it was going to, it's that promise has taken a long time to be fulfilled. God has said this is a principle in his word that you're banking on and believing him for. And what? I mean, the change hasn't come yet, and you're in that kind of phase where it's seemingly contradictory. Here's a verse that I find great strength in, and it's from the Amplified version of Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me personally and practically, directly discerning and recognizing my character, that I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. So I think what God was saying through Jeremiah there is this, is that, okay, so you've got your situation, whatever it is, so you've got your circumstance or your waiting period. Focus on knowing me. Make that your focus, and all that string of attributes that I've just listed about myself, make that your focus, and you win. You win in the waiting. You win in the murk and mire and the mud of your feelings. You win when you focus on knowing God, because it's an attainable. You can't change your circumstances, but you can know God, and it's such a worthy goal. So when we make it our goal to know God, just to kind of sum up the thing about having a relational perspective, we grow stronger in faith. And that's what God expects from us, so we want that. We want to grow stronger in our faith. We meet that one expectation that he has of us. And we discover that over time, in whatever way that God chooses to do it, that God is faithful. I mean, I can tell you all the times I've extended faith in God. I've got a few of them still out there in the to-be-announced category. But God has been faithful. He has fulfilled his word each and every time. So that's what as we focus on knowing him, those are some things that are the byproducts and the benefits of that. Okay, second perspective for having joy and peace in believing in every circumstance is having an internal perspective. Okay, so we said, going back to Abraham, his life was a series of personal encounters with God. And that brought glory to God, we said. That brought glory to Abraham's life, which is God's purpose for all his children, Isaiah 43:7. And as you work your way through the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 12 and all the way to the end of Abraham's life, what you find is every chapter brings a new opportunity for God to grow Abraham into the father of many nations, into the father of our faith. And at each point in the journey, he had to make a choice. Every time he kind of dipped and faltered, he had to make a choice. And he had to decide basically what we have to decide. Was he going to do it Abraham's way, or was he going to do it God's way? And that's exactly the same choice we face, is deciding, are we going to do it God's way or our way? And Scripture records those instances where Abe did get out. Yeah, he walked with God step by step, and he did get out of step. He lied. He got outside God's boundaries, going to Egypt during the famine. He took the slave girl instead of waiting on God to produce an heir through Sarah, his wife. He did the thing we said that we don't want to do. He was operating, let's see if I got enough bumps in here. Okay, in our diagram of this is the way people function when they're Christians and have Christ in their life, but the Holy Spirit's not in control, and they live out of their mind, will, and emotions, their soul instead of their spirit, because we're designed to live from our spirit. We live outside in. Famine comes, we react. The king thinks our wife's pretty, we react. It's taken too long, we react. We misinterpret what God says and we get some sort of a misplaced trust or a distorted trust in him or a wrong expectation. React, react, react. And what happens is you don't function from the inside out, you function from the outside in. And you, it's really just like any other person. It's not different. It's not glorious. It's human. And so Abraham did that. But what the choice he ended up making is a choice to come back to God, to come back to God, to come back to God, and let each one of those missteps, each one of those malfunctions be the thing that brought him back to God, to let God do that internal transforming work. And that's the point, is that every single circumstance you face is a chance to let God shape your insides, to grow your spirit so that you can grow spiritually. Remember we said grace plus truth plus time equals growth. So we face that choice. Are we gonna just react to what happens to us in our circumstances, or are we gonna do the thing that we said we were designed to do? Turn our lives upside down so that we live inside out with the Holy Spirit coming to take control of our spirits, and that out of the overflow of that, we have rivers of living water and the fruits of the Spirit coming out of our inmost being. And remember, what was the key word of that? Believing. Believing that he will do that. And so we want to get out of these well-established patterns. These are ruts. It's like the wheelbarrow going down the well-worn path. These are the ruts that we are used to functioning in. This is a new and different way for us. And so it takes practice. It takes growth. It takes sometimes learning by doing it the wrong way. I learn more when I mess up than when I do sometimes when I do it right. So anyway, that's how Abraham did, and that's how we can do. We have that internal struggle, and then we learn from it. The flesh wars against the spirit, it says in Galatians 5. And the old nature, well, I use it, here's the word I'd like to use that I didn't use last week. Flesh is a synonym for our old nature. We've still got it, and it wars with the spirit, our human spirit, that's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. There's a battle going on there. The flesh wars against the spirit. And so we have to be constantly vigilant about our insides. And think about it this way. Here's an example somebody's used with me before. It's an example in our natural world that we can apply to our spiritual lives. Okay, think about if you had some symptoms, say headaches, dizziness, maybe some speech problems, and you were starting to get worried about it. Or say you were having some palpitations in your heart, maybe some other symptoms with that. You would go to the doctor, wouldn't you? And he would give you some diagnostic tests, and he would put you in the MRI, and he would find out what was going on your insides. And then he would take the information he gained, and he would do some work, he would do diagnostic work, and then he would do some internal tweaking, either give you heart surgery or brain surgery or whatever, to remedy the problem. And that's what God does with us. This is sort of a weird parallel, but Abraham actually had his flesh cut away. And that happened in Genesis 17 when God said, this is the sign of the covenant, that you and all your household would undergo the covenant of circumcision. And he had the foreskin cut away. And I've often wondered, I studied this because I thought, why did God pick that? Would you like to know? Because I thought it was such an odd choice, but it really makes sense. Okay, look, these are the things. And this is exactly like the MRI machine in the heart surgery. Okay, are you ready? Because I think this is going to help you. I think you too can now know why God picked that. Okay, first of all, when God did that for Abraham, He was removing that superficial part of him that was so integral to his identity. I mean, you think about it. The first thing somebody says when a baby's born is, this a boy or is a girl? God was touching his identity by choosing that. And the same for us is that when he allows a difficult circumstance into your life, what he wants to do is say, you're not how you act. You're a flawed, forgiven child of God. You're a favored child of God. He performs surgery on like the most secret, private places in us. And it says in Psalm 44:21 that God knows the secret things of our heart. He knows. And he's concerned about those, even though nobody else may know. You may not even know. But God wants you to be aware of it so that he can make it better, so that he can allow you to function like you were designed to function. And then the third reason he did circumcision and that God wants to do internal work on us is that the very possibilities of new birth right there on Abraham. You know, this is the place we're talking about, is birthing an heir. And the whole new thing that's going to come out of that, the promise is going to be fulfilled from that. Well, just think about the possibilities that are birthed spiritually in us when we allow God to touch our inmost place. Pretty amazing, really, if you think about it. And I will kind of close this internal thing with 1 Peter 4:12-13. And I like the way the message said it, so I'm going to read it from there. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you're in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. So God's purpose is still glory. And he's at work refining your heart, refining your inmost being so that you can experience that. Okay, third perspective is sacrificial. Sacrifice is a concept that nobody's really liking these days. It's not a popular topic or a popular attitude. And there may be a little bit of resurgence after 9/11 and the firemen and the policemen. And when you see these Iraqi veterans, you know, people kind of stand up a little bit taller and their heart swells and they get a lump in their throat when they see that. So maybe we're coming back around to that. I hope we are, because it's all over the Bible, the concept of sacrifice. And we, you know, I think all of us want to have a hero, and I think all of us want to be a hero. We want to have that heroic place in us that would rise up and be courageous and be somebody bigger than we could be on our own. And that's what God calls us to have, that kind of mindset. And that really matches with that desire that we talked about we all want to live a bigger life. We all want to have glory on our lives. We want to do something significant. We want our lives to count. And so developing a sacrificial mindset is the way to do that. You know, Abraham is one of the guys that made it to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. That's a very, very prestigious group. And how he did that was bringing his life to the altar again and again and again and again. I've heard there are 8 altars in Abraham's life. I counted today and I only found 7, and I've put the 7 I found on the paper. I've given you the reference for each one of those, and we've talked about some of those. But think about it, the altar, that's the place of sacrifice. And Abraham had a lifestyle of bringing his life to the altar, of pouring his life out before the Lord and saying, God, you've chosen me to be the father of many nations. Here I am. I'm just going to bring it to you one more time and ask you, you know, to just use me, to make that true of me. And at the altar, I come and I surrender how I think it's supposed to look, how fast I think it's supposed to happen, whether there's Canaanites living in the promised land or not. He brought his struggles to God at the altar. And what he did there was bow. He bowed his feelings. He bowed his circumstances to an all-sufficient God. And he did this in the face of the unknown. Who likes the unknown? I have to talk myself into, okay, wait a minute, you can't ever have anything new if you don't have the unknown. You know, so that would be a bummer if everything was the same. So, but he had the unknown. He went to the most perverted place there was in his time, a pagan culture. The world had gone awry. His own failure he brought to the altar, all the waiting he brought to the altar, all the seeming contradictions of God's promise and the circumstances. I'm 99 years old, God. He brought all of that to the altar numerous times throughout his life, and he sacrificially bowed his circumstances and his feelings before God. And that's what we're to do if we're to experience joy and peace in believing God in this world. The name of God I called on this week, I don't know if anybody else did their suggested exercises, but I do decide that I ought to do my own homework, don't y'all? So I did. I got out my pink page last week, and the very first one on the page caught me. Adonai. That means Lord. Y'all, I mean, and you think about it, really, okay, I heard a sermon one time about the yes, Lord attitude, which I thought, that's I want to develop that. I want to develop a yes, Lord attitude. And if you think about it, it's not a misnomer. It's a mismatch. I don't know what word you put to it, but can you really say no, Lord? No and Lord don't go in the same sentence, do they? If God is Lord, you're going to say, yes, Lord. And that's what that particular scripture that went with that name of God was Joshua. Joshua met the king of the heavenly host. It was the angel of the Lord. And in Joshua 5:14 in the New Living, here's the way he responded to the angel of the Lord. He said, I am at your command. I am at your command. And I heard, I wish I could give credit to this guy. This is one of the best sermons I've ever heard, but somebody gave me a tape one time of some old preacher preaching on Joshua and the battles he faced in the Promised Land and all the strongholds that he was a part of being the demolition crew of. And this is so vivid in my mind. It was kind of corny, but it preaches. He said of that particular passage, he said, General Jesus, Private Joshua reporting for duty. And I mean, that has stuck with me. I thought, if I would get up and start my day like that every day, wouldn't I have the victory in my life? And so I thought, that is what it means to have a sacrificial attitude, is to place, okay, my agenda, my time, my feelings, my circumstances out there and say, yes, Lord, reporting for duty, whatever you say. And here's the verse that I call this my Jack Bauer verse. I'm so sad that Jack Bauer's over. He's my favorite superhero. But there will be a movie. There's hope for us Jack Bauer fans. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 from the New American Standard says this. It says, when you got difficult circumstances, do this. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Y'all, we are in God's army. We are his soldiers. We aren't supposed to get entangled in this world. I mean, we can be Jack Bowers. We can be out there on the king's business. Y'all, I mean, I don't know about you, but that fires me up. I want to be 24, you know. Because if you think about it, all the blessings and all the promises of God are our tools to change the world, to change our lives, to make an impact on the lives of other people. And God is who he says he is. So we can count on him as being our commander. And he's worthy of our sacrifice, y'all. He is worthy. He is worthy of it. So I could really kind of just get off on that for a lot longer, but I'm going to move on to the fourth perspective for having joy and peace in believing God in all your circumstances, and that's an eternal perspective. You know, this is talking about expectations adjustment. Here's a verse for you. I found this verse this week from Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17:14 through 16 says this, and I'm reading from the NIV version, John 17:14 through 16. I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Okay, so here's my expectations question for all of us. Why do we keep expecting to be like the world and to be liked by the world? Why? Jesus said it right there. I mean, it tells us in Ephesians that our citizenship is in heaven, that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are kingdom people. Our home is not this world. It's in the spirit realm. It's in the heavenly places. We're seated in the heavenlies, it says in Ephesians, with Christ Jesus. Why do we keep expecting to be like the world and for the world to like us? Why? I mean, I needed that. I forget. I just go along like I've always gone, just doing what I've always done. And if I do that, nothing ever changes. Who was it? Albert Einstein, I think, said something along these lines. Insanity is when we keep doing the same thing in the same way and expect a different result. So we've got to get that wake-up call and say, oh, wait a minute, not of this world. I need to have an eternal perspective. You know, that's how we experience the wonders of life in relationship with the one who inhabits eternity. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, it says in Isaiah 57:15. So we need to cultivate that perspective. How do we do that? You know, I've got to have this verse in my lesson because it's the perfect one for several of these points. And it's famous. You probably learned it in Sunday school or in Bible school. But it's the verse that really helps you to bring your expectations into alignment with the reality of being an eternal being in an eternal kingdom. And it's Romans 12:2. And because we all know it, I'm going to read it from the New Living. Romans 12:2 in the New Living says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. I will never forget the time that this verse clicked for me. It was on a mission Sunday on a February sometime around the millennium. I don't know. I wish I could. It's probably in my journal somewhere. But a missionary quoted this verse from the NIV, and he talked about God's will being good, acceptable, and perfect. And I went, wow. I need to stop for just a second and embrace that. I need to stop and I need to put my arms all the way around that and grab it and hold it close to me and really absorb the truth of that. That what he's saying here is that if we will allow God to give us an eternal perspective, one that is heaven-based, one that is biblical thinking-based, what we'll discover is we'll learn to answer that question. And what's the will of God? Well, we've got 66 books of stuff that got stuff, principles and promises that God has told us. It's His will for us. And furthermore, it says in John 14 and John 16 that He has given us His Spirit that will take from His Word and disclose it unto us personally. Wow. So as we develop that relational perspective of personal encounters with God, growing in relationship with Him, letting God do that internal work in us, transforming work inside of us, changing the way we think about our identity, all those secret places, as we have that sacrificial mindset, as we really get in touch with the fact that we're eternal beings that don't belong here in this world. We're just here kind of on a sojourn visitor's visa pass kind of thingy. That as we develop that, we find that the will of God is good. I mean, let's just stop and say good. God's will is good, even if your circumstances stink. God's will is acceptable. And what I think about that word is that you can learn to swallow it. And I've got a tool to help you do that we're going to talk about in just a second. It is acceptable. And it is perfect. Perfect. That's my favorite part of that. It's perfect. Isn't that what every woman that lives in the South wants is to be perfect. You know, we've got it. We've got it. We already have it. We don't have to work on being perfect because God's will for us is perfect. And I've got to just, let me tie Abraham in because I'm just liking my buddy Abe so much. He had his eyes on an eternal God and on his eternal home. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 says this. And this is the New Living also, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. This is one of the places he cited two times in the Hall of Faith, by the way. It says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in a tent. Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Andrew Murray is a writer that I read tons of. Boy, he's very challenging, and he has these little bitty books, and I mean, you can read about one page at a time. And this is what he said about this passage. It says this, faith, he was talking about this very passage, faith keeps itself occupied with what Jesus is. Faith keeps itself occupied with what Jesus is, and I'm going to add the Kathy P.S. to that. Faith keeps itself occupied with where Jesus is. So to gain that joy and peace by believing, we do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus and keeping our eyes upward in that eternal perspective. So here's my summary of what we've said. Talking about living above our circumstances. I'm going to write this on the board so you'll have it. Be sure and record this if you came in late. Romans 15:13. Is the passage that says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's a paraphrase because it's not on the paper. Okay, so that's our verse. And then the principles to do that, R-I-S-E. We can rise above our circumstances by having a relational, internal, sacrificial, and eternal perspective.